Nice young men and women that we have to raise up in the grace message, right? Amen. All right, we're going to be in Romans 14. I might have said 13, but we're actually up to chapter 14. We started chapter 14 last week, where Paul teaches about the doctrine of living by another man's conscience. Living by another man's conscience, also referred to as the weaker brother principle. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Last time we were together, we actually covered several verses here in chapter 14. But again, to set the stage, he says at verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time we can meet here this morning as a local family of believers to look into your word. And not just to look into your word, but to allow your word to renew our minds, to affect our thinking, so that we would understand in any given situation how to apply your word, and in particular in this study this morning, to the weaker and the stronger brother. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, if you look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Last week when we were together, we looked at some highlights really from verse 1 all the way down to about verse 6. Let's just review quickly and then move on in this chapter. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul refers to somebody who is weak, but weak in what sense? Weak in the faith, and what would that mean? Right. Weak in the faith is they don't have a good understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So if somebody is weak in the faith, it's not talking about weak physically, but rather weak spiritually in their perception and understanding of the doctrine. Now, by contrast, if somebody is said to be weak in the faith, what also is going to be true of others, perhaps? What should be true? Somebody that is strong in the faith, okay? And when he says here, weak and strong in the faith, he's obviously talking about an understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. That phrase there, the faith, would be a reference to the ministry committed to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And what he tells the Romans here at verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith," what's he tell them to do? Receive ye. All right, now he says to receive this guy. So if somebody's weak in the faith, they don't have a good clear understanding of the word of God rightly divided, are we supposed to immediately cut them off? No. Are we supposed to refuse them? No. We're supposed to receive them. And it says in the verse, "but not to doubtful disputations." We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, we contrasted this last week with another verse in the book of Romans. Who remembers what the contrast with chapter 14 was? Somebody who's weak in the faith were to receive, but somebody else were actually supposed to mark and avoid. Who remembers what that was? Yeah, look over to chapter 16, verse 17. Look over to chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what?" Okay, so what's the difference between the two verses? Romans chapter 14, it says, this guy is supposed to receive. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, that guy mark and avoid. What's the difference? Again, this is review from last week, so we're going to do this quickly. But what's the difference between a Romans 14 situation and a Romans 16, verse 17 situation? Who remembers what the difference was? Okay, the guy in Romans 14 is a guy who he just hasn't been brought up to speed yet with the sound doctrine. He's not necessarily opposing it. He's not out actively preaching against it. He just hasn't got it yet, okay? So he's a guy that is like Apollos was. He knows pretty clearly. He just needs to be brought on a little bit further. Whereas the guy over in Romans 16, verse 17, that's the guy who has been exposed to the information, the information has been pointed out to him, and that guy opposes it. Okay? He is preaching against it. See the difference there? The guy in Romans 14 would be is going to be more like an individual in most of the cases, more like the average individual in a local assembly that is not in a leadership position, not actively teaching and so forth, but has certainly got a positive heart attitude to the Word of God and is wanting to take in more of the Word of God, and where they are particularly attending, you know, maybe the preacher just isn't preaching enough sound doctrine and so forth, but that individual is certainly trying to take on board all that he can. That's somebody who is weak in the faith. They're in the faith, it's just that they're weak in it. Whereas the guy in Romans 16, verse 17, that's somebody who is in a capacity and in a position of teaching, leadership, of influence over others. And as Romans 16, verse 17, he says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." This is a person out stirring things up contrary to Paul's ministry. So you see the great contrast there, the great difference. Okay. Something else we pointed out back at 14, verse 1, Romans 14, verse 1, it says this, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but what? But not to doubtful disputations." What are disputations? Yeah, arguments. So what are doubtful arguments? Arguments that you're just not going to get anywhere. Now, have any of us ever been involved in arguments like that? It takes experience and wisdom and getting beat up a few times to realize that, you know what, this discussion is just not going anywhere, so what's the point, you know? And the guy in Romans 14, the guy that's weak in the faith, this is somebody that is willing to listen and willing to be taught. There will be some reservation because what you're teaching them is different than what they've heard. I mean, after all, when you first heard this message, was there some reservation? There should have been, right? So the guy in Romans 14, he's open to the Word of God. He or she, they're open to the Word of God, but they just haven't been taught, you know, the clear picture of what Paul calls the faith. And so that requires, on the part of those who are strong in the faith, to be the ones who are gracious and long-suffering. Yes, go ahead, brother. Yes. Yes. Very good question. The question is, okay, what about those that have been taught the message? They don't quite get it. They're not fighting it. They're still kind of coming along. What do? You keep teaching them. You keep long suffering with them.
What about the
just like God.
What about the Corinthians? They were just being disobedient.
Yeah. Yeah. The Corinthians, and Paul kept teaching them, didn't he? He wrote 1 Corinthians to them. He sent Apollos. He sent Titus to them. He wrote 2 Corinthians to them. So he never gives up on them. Isn't that interesting? He sure did. Yeah. You know. But the key there in that verse, it says, "Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Which of these two individuals understands that we live under grace? This guy, the guy that's the strong. Which guy, therefore, is the one that is to be long-suffering with the other? The strong guy. Which guy is the one that is to manifest patience and kindness to the other? This guy. See that? The guy that is strong. That's why he says that him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Oftentimes we, you know, want somebody to come to see the message of grace so bad that we take them about the throat and insist that they do understand it, right? And that's going to convince them, right? You know, we've all been there. We've all done that, you know, and so forth. The old saying, you feed somebody with a fire hose and it's no wonder they drown kind of thing. So we just little by little. One of the best ways to teach, and scripturally, this is Paul does this, the Lord Jesus Christ does this, one of the best ways to teach is how? It's to ask questions. Isn't that something? One of the best ways to teach is to ask questions. And when you ask somebody a question, what should you give them the courtesy of doing?
Answering.
So when you ask a question, you got to button up and let them answer. A lot of times when we ask questions, we'll ask a question already determining what we're going to say next. But when we've done that, we've actually already closed our mind to where they're really coming from. And it might be in the answer that they give you, or me, when we're asking questions, well, why do you think it's this way? You're going to find in the answer that they give you a lot of times what their confidence and trust is in and why it is there. And a lot of times, too, also in the answer that they give back to you, you'll find where the fear is. A lot of times people answer the way they answer because of fear of the unknown. They've been put under the law for so long. They're living this legalistic Christian life and everything. They've been taught that God's going to chastise them and smite them and so forth. And you want them to come to understand some things about grace, and maybe you want them to understand something about total forgiveness. And you say, have you ever thought about the fact that that all of your sins are already forgiven? Well, it's interesting. You get a lot of different answers on that. You'll say, well, yeah, that's great, but. And then let them answer. You don't want to say, no bus, huh? Because then that just shut them down. That they go on the defensive and so forth. Okay, so that's what he means by that verse. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. See that? Okay. And then he gives the example of the guy who's... let's read this real quickly. He says at verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Which is which? The guy that is weak thinks what? You can only eat herbs. The guy that is strong understands what? Okay, so that's a dispense. It's clearly weak in the faith means the reference to understanding what God is doing in this dispensation. Understanding the Word of God rightly divided. Everybody see that in the verse? Okay? All right. And then it also goes on to talk about, look at verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Okay, again, what's the difference? The guy that esteems one day above another, that's the weak. And what day does he think is above the other? The Sabbath. So he's living where? Under the law. The guy in verse 2 is living before the law. He's not living under the law because he thinks you can only eat herbs. Well, under the law, it was different, right? He's actually before the law. He goes back to Genesis. Both individuals, the guy in verse 2 and the guy in verse 5, they're both scriptural. Scripturally, they're correct. Dispensationally, they're wrong. Right? Okay, everybody see that there? Okay. And then, of course, I love what Paul says at verse 4. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. That is, man, that verse has saved me many, many times. Of feeling like that I just have to go and convince somebody, which is totally wrong anyway. I don't have to convince anybody, you know. And oftentimes you'll talk to somebody and you know, they're, for whatever reason, they're either not open or they're just way out in left field and everything. And in your own mind, you can say, you know what, if that guy's my brother or sister in Christ, you know, to his own master, he's going to stand or fall. God will deal with him at the judgment seat of Christ. And you can be at peace that way. You don't always have to go fighting with everybody about sound doctrine. You always want to stand up for sound doctrine, right? And you want people to come see. Obviously, the fact that he says to him is weak in the faith. Does God want anybody to stay weak in the faith? No. See, God does want us to grow in the faith. But here is the gracious way as to how to take that person who is weak in the faith and bring them along in spiritual maturity. Okay? Any questions? Yeah, go ahead.
That reminds me of all those people we know, they are in the cafes or other things that they really understand, but they still stay over there, but they still stay babies.
Yes. Yeah. And that's very true. And something else to remember along those lines, that this passage is talking about somebody who is weak, where? In the faith. So they are in the faith. This is a saved person here. All of us have friends that are in various denominations. Okay? And many of them know the Lord. A lot of them don't know the Lord. Romans 14 is talking about a believer. Now, we all have friends that don't know the Lord in various denominations. And a similar process is you want to ask questions. You want to lead them to where they need to be, which is at Calvary, right? That you go back to Romans 3, okay? Very good. Let's move on very quickly now. Okay, so look down at verse, let's jump ahead at verse 10, because we really kind of covered that in an overview. Look at verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? All right, so why does Paul ask those two questions? What's the potential going to be for somebody who is maybe a little bit more knowledgeable in the faith in relationship to somebody who is weak in the faith? What's the potential on the part of the person who's a little bit more knowledgeable?
Criticize.
Judging. Exactly. Setting him at naught. That's going to be the tendency. All right? The tendency of the guy who's weak in the faith is he's not going to be living in the light of his true identity in Christ, right? Because he thinks you can only eat herbs. He thinks one day the Sabbath is above everything else. The guy who is strong in the faith, the tendency is because he or she knows more, then remember that knowledge tends to puff up. if we don't keep in mind that charity edifies. See that? And that is just so key there. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. At verse 1. He says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but what? But charity edifieth." We were talking about this last night at Bible class, remember? That the purpose of studying the Word of God is not simply to gain knowledge for knowledge's sake. Right? The purpose of studying the Word of God personally, in our personal study, is to know the Lord, is to be impressed with Christ. And then Christ in us, allowing Him who is our life to be our life in the details of life, right? That's the issue of charity edifieth. Somebody came along and took time to teach us and be patient with us and edify us, right? And we want to allow the Word of God in us to demonstrate and manifest that patience towards others as well. Okay? Now, think about the situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they're kind of sister passages. You want to study them together. Let's read down through this passage. He says, "Now, as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." That's kind of the humbling verse, isn't it? Man, that's a great verse. I don't know if you've ever seen, I'll pick on Brother Jordan, okay, perhaps he'll hear this message at some point, but I don't know if you've ever seen his Bible. You ever seen his Bible? And I'm not just talking about you ever opened up his Bible and looked at it? That man spent some time in the Word of God. I don't think there's any doubt in anybody's mind that man spends time in the book. I mean, there's notes all over that thing and highlights, and it's incredible. That man spent some time in the Word of God. And I tell you, even with all the time that he spent in the Word of God, he'll be the first one to tell you, verse 2, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Isn't that amazing? That is such a great verse, just to kind of keep us all in check, right? That when we think we know a little bit, we just don't really, not compared to God. And there's so much more to learn. He says at verse 3, "But if any man love God..." Well, why do you bring that up? If any man love God.
Well, don't be discouraged by verse 2.
Yeah, don't be discouraged by verse 2, which is true. Okay? Yeah. See, if you love God, what's true first? He loved you. If you even remotely love God, that's only true because He infinitely, eternally loved you. I remember you see bumper stickers sometime, and it says stuff like, you know, "I love Jesus, I heart Jesus, real men love Jesus, or real men heart Jesus," and things like that. By the way, what about the women, I wonder? But, you know, and I got to thinking about that one time, that more than once, but, you know, it's really not about how much you and I love God. If Christianity was conditioned upon how much we love God, you know that? Yeah, it's about how much God loves you, how much He loves us. I had a guy ask me one time, and it was in the context of service. It was in the context of, you know, we need to do more for Jesus kind of thing. And I took the man's question as a good motive, a good genuine question, sincere and everything. And he asked me the sense of, "Well, John, don't you love God? And you love God, don't you, John?" And I told him, I said, "Well, I know God loves me." And that's it. I hear people all the time saying, "Oh, how much I love Jesus." And I don't love Jesus Christ or God near as much as I ought to. And that isn't the issue. What matters is how much He loves me and He loves you. And that'll bring peace. See, if you have to go around living your life as you ought to love God more. Wait, I know that. You ought to serve Him more. I know that. You ought to be more dedicated. Well, tell me something I don't know, okay?
That's the law.
It is. Instead, when Paul says, but if any man love God, that's a throwback to the last part of verse 1, that charity edifies you. Edifies. If you do love God, it is the result of us understanding how much God loves us. See the difference there? It says, if you do love God, if any man love God, the same is known of Him. You know some things about the Lord, and God knows you. Isn't that a great verse there? So then he says at verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. How do we know that, by the way? How do we know that an idol is nothing in the world? When most of the people on the planet will disagree with that verse, most of the people in religion will disagree with what that verse just said, then how do we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there's no other God but one? How? Because we're strong in the faith. You got the Word of God. You got Scripture. That's how, the only way that people can know about the true and living God, what He's like, what His will is, His purpose is, if God tells us, and He has told us in His Word. See that? So when He says here at verse 4, as concerned therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, he says, okay, we know some things. We have some basic Romans 1 type doctrine in our thinking. We know that idols is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Do we know, if we're strong in the faith, if we have Romans 1 type doctrine in our thinking, do we know and realize that there are gods, little g, many, and lords, little l, many? Do we know that? How do we know that? And who are those gods? Angels, false gods, and what else? And even men. When God established the orderly structure in the nation of Israel, and He put human leadership over the nation, He called them gods. See that? Even the Lord Jesus Christ referred to that. He said, if I said, you know, to them, you're gods, He's talking about the leadership of Israel. So Paul says, we understand the basic information about the gods, God and the gods. We understand the whole satanic structure, the warfare, the battle, and so forth, all right? So that being the case, look at verse 5 again. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The key in verse 6 is, but to who? Who's the us? The body of Christ. It's the body of Christ that has the right relationship with the right and only God of the universe. See that? So then verse 7, how be it? So even though we have that sound doctrine, we understand a relationship to the true and living God, we understand God's plans and purpose and so forth. Verse 7, how be it? There is not in every man that knowledge. Not every believer has been fortified in their thinking through Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And that was the problem at Corinth. They still had these ideas of being offered and things being offered to idols. Can we go eat those things? And so on. So not everybody who is an actual believer has yet been edified. Not that they couldn't have been or shouldn't have been because they got the Word of God. But they don't yet have that sound doctrine of edification in the first chapters of Romans. Okay, see what's going on there? Okay, so how do we treat that guy in the context here? Here's a guy that all his life, his parents, his grandparents, great-grandparents, they all, you know, went to temple and they offer these sacrifices to idols. And then they, after they get the sacrifice, they would take the meat, they would sit down and have a barbecue, and that meat was offered in sacrifice to idols. So the question is, Paul, is it okay still to do all that stuff? And Paul's answer is, first of all, listen, knowledge for the sake of knowledge is going to puff you up. Instead, let's have a desire to edify, because charity edifies. We understand what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. We understand about the Godhead. We understand that idol is nothing. But not every believer you talk to is as far as you are in sound doctrine. See the principle he's laying out here? Isn't this fascinating? So what do we do? Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Now question, is it really offered to an idol? Well, not if an idol isn't anything in the world, but in this man's conscience, that's what has happened. Okay? And their conscience being weak is what? So here's a guy who's weak in the faith. Their conscience being weak. A weak conscience is a conscience that has not yet been built up and corrected, renewed with sound doctrine. So the guy has got wrong standards of right and wrong in his conscience. And he's using that as the basis upon which to decide in this context to eat or not to eat. See what's going on there? So he says, "For meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." How do you know that? Because the Word of God teaches us that. But in this guy's mind, he doesn't yet have verse 8 in his mind, in his conscience. He's not thinking upon verse 8. See, he, in the conscience of the guy who is weak, he doesn't believe. He doesn't rest in the fact that for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we eat not are we the worse. And his conscience hasn't been fortified with sound doctrine yet. So in his conscience, so he goes and eats that thing, and now his conscience condemns him for eating it, and he's defiled. See that? But Paul instructs us in verse 8, that guys, you eat that thing or don't, it don't matter. God don't care whether you eat that thing or not. Isn't that something? Remember that back here in the days of the Corinthians, they didn't have the local, you know, Albertsons and Vons and who are the other big ones, Ralphs, you know, to go and buy, you know, pavilions and whatever to buy their meat from. They literally went to the street markets and bought the meat, and it was at those street markets where that stuff had been offered to idols. So here these guys become believers, and they begin to question. Mom and Dad, imagine your kids. Again, you sent little Johnny down to the market to buy some meat and so forth, and he's done it hundreds of times, and Grandma and Grandpa did it, and Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa did it, and so forth. And now you get saved, and you begin to teach them about what God's doing, and you send Johnny down to the market, and Johnny comes to you and says, "Dad, Mom, you know, I thought you said that we're not supposed to be serving idols, and how come you're sending me down to the market here to buy this stuff? Should we be doing this?" These are real questions that they had. See that? How would you answer? Yeah. You've got to sit down. Remember, you receive them, but not to doubt for dissertations. You sit down and edify them. You take the time to think through the doctrine. That's how you do it. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? Look what he says. Verse 9, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours..." What liberty of ours? To eat or not eat. We're not under the law, we're under grace. See that? Verse 9, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." See, now we've embarked upon a whole nother issue. Because I've got the situation where I mean us as believers, we've got liberty to eat or not eat. So should we eat or not? It depends. Now, how's that for a black and white answer? You know?
Well, if it causes another brother to stumble, what we eat, then we've got to make a difference.
There's the issue right there. See, now we're moving into the area where living by grace puts us in a position where we have to apply wisdom. Under the law, everything was cut and dry, right? You could eat this, don't eat that. You could marry this person, don't marry that person. You can wear these kind of clothes, you cannot wear those kind of clothes. You can travel this distance on Sabbath day, you cannot travel anything beyond that, and so forth. All the decisions were made. Black and white, everything cut and dry. But under grace, all the decisions aren't made. Because some decisions have to be made based upon whether or not there's a weaker brother situation involved. And oftentimes there is. Okay? Such as the one here. Look at verse 9. He says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge..." Okay, so you know what's going on. You understand right division. You have knowledge. You know you can eat everything and so forth. It's no big deal. It says, "If any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" When this guy eats, now in verse 10, why did he eat? He ate because he saw you eat. But is that the right reason he should have or could have? No, what should he have done? There you go. You see, he should have... The basis upon which this guy needed to make a decision to eat or not eat has nothing to do with whether you're eating. He needs to go back to the Word of God and come to the conviction himself from the Scripture. And then he can eat with a clear conscience. But if he does it based upon you, then where is he going to put the blame, by the way? Yeah, on you. He says at verse 10 again, "For if any man see thee which has meat, sit at meat..." If any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Ooh, that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? What does it mean, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish? What in that verse, perish, meaning what? Does this guy die and go to hell?
No.
What happens? Well, look, what's that? Okay, it has to do with the sanctification process in him. Look back at verse 7. What's the repeated reference to a particular word? "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with what?
Conscience."
Go back to verse 10 now. "For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the" what? "Conscience of him," and so forth. Look at verse 10. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak" what? "Conscience." When he says at verse 11, the weaker brother perishes, what happens is that that edification process and structure that is happening in that man's soul, it's not very far along, but there is a little bit. But what happens is that edification structure comes crashing down now. See, and he's got to start back from ground zero in a sense. That's what it means by his perishes. Is not talking about dying and going to hell here, by any means. It's just that the edification that has been occurring in his soul, it gets crushed and you got to start over again. You had a comment or question?
Well, yeah, on this, how does this fit in with other areas
like everybody that's not in this church believes in prayer? Baptism. Tongues. Is that kind of your question? Very good. All those areas. Yeah. Yeah, very good. The question is basically this, and we're going to get to this, is how does 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, we'll get there in just a second, how do these passages apply to real-life situations in other believers' lives who don't understand the Word of God rightly divided in the areas such as praying for intervention, for healing, in the areas such as water baptism, in the area, the sign gifts, the tongues, things like that. How do these things apply? Exactly the same. Fundamentally, him that is weak in the faith, what do? You got to receive him because they're in the body of Christ. They're your brother. You're stuck with them. They're stuck with you. Right? You receive them, but not the doubtful disputations. If you want to bring them along, ask questions. Use verses, that type of thing. So it starts there. All right?
You yourself need to be strong in that compromise.
Right. Yeah. Paul's not talking about compromising any doctrine. This context here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, the idea of eating meat offered in sacrifices to idols, that's a different doctrine than, say, water baptism or even speaking in tongues, things like that. This is the issue of the gray areas, not black and white areas. What's that? You do have to be a grace diplomat, a grace ambassador, okay? There are areas that are black and white, you know, stated very clearly, and then there are other areas where you make decisions based upon whether or not it's a stumbling stone to another believer. We've actually had people ask us, "Well, John, your position on baptism," and when they say "here," they mean the grace message, "your position on baptism is a stumbling stone to me. Therefore, you've got to quit practicing your position of no baptism and start baptizing." That's not 1 Corinthians 8. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of them that don't do the tongue.
Yes.
But everybody believes, if, you know, like you say, we pray for the fires or pray for the every state or whatever. And then if we don't do that,
Right. That's a very good question. And back to the same issue. You ask questions. In Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, again, there's parallel passages, Paul is never saying to compromise sound doctrine. Rather, he is saying in certain situations, there are areas of our liberty. If you look back at verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours.
But intervention is not a liberty.
That's my point.
Yeah, it's not
a liberty. Is that there are certain issues that there are issues that are black and white in the sense of not legalistic black and white, but that, hey, here's how God's working today. There are other areas that are areas of our liberty. The fact that you and I can eat anything, does that have anything to do with you and me, whether or not we're secure in Christ?
No.
And so Paul is using something like that in this context here, that you know you can eat all things, another brother thinks that you can't eat that meat because it was offered in idols. Okay, well, how do I help that brother come to be strong in the faith? So, again, your question with regard to those who are believers, maybe they even understand some basic things about right division, but in their lives, they want you to pray for circumstances. You know, God, heal my son, heal my daughter, you know, get me a job, pay my mortgage, whatever, things like that. Save us from the fires. How do you pray in a situation like that?
You don't pray for that.
You don't pray for that.
You
educate them in your prayer is what you do.
Yes.
Yeah, and so forth. Quickly, let's move on. There's something else I want you to see in the passage here. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. How come? Isn't he now making a legalistic issue out of this?
Well, he's just trying to help the brother out of stumble, that's all.
Yeah. See, when he says in verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth. Well, how come? Because I can choose that. Because I can choose to not do that. Yeah. See, it's not a command that Paul says that the Word of God says you have to eat meat or you don't have to. It's Paul says, wait, this is one of those areas of my liberty where I can eat or not eat.
Loving your brother the wrong way.
It is. And the follow-up to your question, Berta, so when somebody asks a question about or asks you to pray for, because oftentimes, I went to the after we had Bible study 2 weeks ago at the Atria, I went to another senior's facility right around the corner because one of the ladies who was at the Atria and used to come to the Bible study is at the other facility now. And I hadn't seen her for a few weeks, so I wanted to go see how she was doing, et cetera. So I went over there. And I happened to spot her, and she was in a room with probably 10 or 12 other people. And then there was a lady that was leading their just discussion or whatever. And I spotted the lady and everything. We went and talked with her and everything and told them that I was, you know, teaching the Bible class at the other place. And as soon as I said, you know, I'm teaching the Bible class at the other place, the lady who was leading this thing says, oh, will you pray for me? You know, and, you know, what do you say? No. You know, and I said, well, sure, what's going on with you and everything? And she, of course, she concerned about her physical health and things like that. And there were several people, she actually looked like she was in pretty good shape, and there were several people that didn't look at all in good shape as she was, you know. So what do you do in a situation like that? Oh, God, please come down and, you know, place your hand upon these people in the wheelchair and heal them and everything, especially this lady. Is that what you do? No. No. You love them is what you do. You understand where they're at. You understand why they're thinking is what. It's all they've been taught. Instead, you take them to the cross in your prayer. We're thankful for the fact of forgiveness of sins, things like that. I don't even know if that particular lady knew the Lord, actually. You know, but I just thought it was... So you got a wonderful question, a very valid question, is how, in real life, we all have friends, and they all use this, you know, God did this, God did that, God prevented this, God prevented that, and so forth. And all of us have thought, okay, how do I address this? Do I say anything now? Is now the right time? Right? We've all thought, is now the right time? Should I call them later this week? Should I set up an appointment? What, you know, is that... Well, sometimes it is the right time, sometimes it's not. So you do. You have to be patient. You have to love them and so forth. And especially in the areas of our liberty, we can make decisions that, hey, I can eat all things, but it's okay if when I'm with this person if I don't eat. Let me have you look at one other quick thing. And see, yes, go ahead, Joseph.
This is the example of Paul who circumcised Timothy for the week, and then he refused to circumcise Titus.
Tremendous, interesting example, isn't it? Yes. Yeah.
It was his choice to do
Yes, yeah. The comment that Joseph made, again, I don't know if people on the internet could hear, but when you look at Paul, he circumcised Timothy, but he absolutely refused to let anybody stand by and circumcise Titus. What an interesting situation, isn't it? Real quickly, go to chapter 10. Chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians. Similar situation. He says, look at verse 27. 10:27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Okay, so these guys are unbelievers now. Let's say it's, and he says, and ye be disposed to go. So you had to go. There was an obligation of some kind, right? Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He said, you know that there's no, you know, just eat that thing. No big deal. But watch verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So somebody brought it to your attention. They know you're the believer. They're saying, they whisper, hey, did you know this was offered in sacrifice? They whisper to you. So now what do you do? It says, eat not for the sake that for his sake that showed it and for conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and fullness of it. The Lord owns it all. There's nothing wrong with that. You can eat it. It's no big deal. But you're going to make a decision based upon that guy's weak conscience. We were teaching this over the internet a few weeks ago. Here, you've been invited to this feast. And on the invitation is the main course. And it's prime rib or it's filet mignon or whatever it is. A big old piece of filet mignon, a glass of wine or whatever it is. You know, man, you just salivate and you put that on your calendar. You know you're going to be there. And so you go to this thing and man, they set the plate before you and you just can't wait to get through, you know, and just start eating that thing. And you take your fork and your knife and you begin to cut that. And the guy leans over and says, hey, that was offered in sacrifice to idols. What just happened? It's like, I've been looking forward to eating this for a month now. So the guy on the internet, he either typed in or said, well, next time what you should do, wisdom says you're going to check out two things. First, what's on the menu, and second, the guest list. Oh. <Get that? laughs> You understand that? Check out who's going to call you out on this one. And, you know, so I just laughed when I heard. I thought that was pretty funny. But anyway, yeah. Anyway, so verse 29 says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? What a question. Why is our liberty judged of another man's conscience?
Thinking of their edification.
That's right. That's the reason my liberty is going to be judged by another man's conscience is because I'm going to choose to let it be judged by his conscience. That's why. There you go. For though I be free, I make myself a servant to all. See that? I know I have liberty to eat this thing. And look at verse 10. For if I by grace be a partaker, well, am I? Yes. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I'm evil spoken of in the conscience and mind of that other guy who doesn't understand these things. So Paul says in this context here, what I'm going to do, therefore, I'm going to make a decision based upon I'm going to live by another man's conscience. That's tough. That's high ground right here. That is truly a stronger brother, living by another man's conscience. See that? We live in a society and a culture that's so ready to judge everybody and put you under the law. And it's the one who's strong in the faith is the one who really has to manifest grace and long-suffering, especially with that, man, that nice, perfectly cooked prime rib filet mignon is going to sit right on the plate and it's going to go in the trash can now because you can't eat it because that guy said, you know, it's whoa. See that? That's tough. So we live by another man's conscience, and that's Romans 14. That's what it's about. Living by grace is the capacity to live by another man's conscience. Now, we're out of time, but let me say this. We're going to take and address this now, but next week, in a couple weeks. About, well, how do you apply Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, to things such as Burdick asked about, intervention, prayer, water baptism, healings, those other categories. Does it apply? And if so, how do you apply it? How about the King James Bible? Is Romans 14 a King James Bible issue? What about that? How about the Word of God? What do you do now? See, these are questions we got to deal with, right? Okay? So you have to come back, right? All right, good. We're out of time. Let's take about a 10-minute break and then we'll start again.